We've all heard the quote, there are two certainties in life, death and taxes, right? Today, I'm going to spend the sermon time talking about one certainty that the Bible makes very clear. It's not that this is the only one, not by a long shot. It makes a lot of things very clear. But it is an important one for everyone in God's church to understand and believe. One of the things you learn when you read the Bible and your eyes have been opened to God's truth is that just because someone may at one time see and practice the truth does not mean that they will forever, from that point forward, stay faithful to the truth. Let me paint a picture for you, and I have seen and heard this scenario multiple times over the years. Joe, we'll just use as a fictional name, who is a faithful member of God's church and has been for 20-plus years, is pushing his grocery cart down through the local grocery store. And as he's going down the sauces, dressings, and pickles aisle, he bumps into Sam. Sam used to attend services in God's church, but no longer does and hasn't for nearly 8 years. He now attends off and on with a large, quote-unquote, Christian church near his home. They smile and are happy to see one another, so they enjoy getting caught up. 15 minutes into the conversation, Sam mentions where he attends church now and says that although he's pretty sure Joe is probably happy where he is, if that ever changes, to come to church with him. He's happy for them to come. And then Sam says something that screams a very loud statement to Joe. And it goes something like this. I don't think anyone has all the truth anyway. We'll probably come to see that all of us were wrong and that none of us really had knowledge of the truth. What a sad statement to make. At one time, Sam at least supposedly understood or knew the truth. Now, what bound Joe and Sam together years ago, God's truth, was something they no longer had in common. The statement Sam shared with Joe indicates with clarity that he feels truth is something that is elusive, something that none of us could ever really be sure about. The idea is that no one can really know the truth. Now, let me just share with you something that is, I think, a significant concern, particularly for the generations that are growing up now and the educational system and processes that are in place. The subject that I'm going to talk with you about today, which should be obvious already, and we'll spend a lot of time, obviously, in this, is something that I think a lot of people growing up today would look and say, why are you making such a big deal out of that? Because so many are being taught, you have your truth, you have your truth, I have my truth. Why are you making such a big deal about the truth? And that's a dangerous world. As we'll see from the scriptures today, what God has to say. Regardless as to how Sam may feel towards God's word now, there was a time when he was sure that he had God's truth and he believed it, or at least that was what he professed. Something dramatically changed in his mind, and trust and belief in God's word had been undermined. You know, it's very sad to read in Scripture how many people were taught the truth of God only to fail to appreciate it and respond to it. It's also sad when someone is called by God into his church today only to leave it perhaps some years later. What happens in these cases? How do they lose sight of the truth? Well, I believe we could all come up with a list of what would derail someone. from seeing or believing something that they once saw and believed. For example, if we allow the cares of this world, let's say our job or our children or perhaps a difficult marriage or maybe financial struggles to get in the way or to interfere with our prayer and our study life, that could carry us away from the truth. The parable of the sower, which you can find in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, is clear about the dangers of the cares of this world. Sadly, that happened in the early church, and it still happens today if and when someone strays from God due to any reason. And each time it happens, it confirms the very truth which they believe, that one cannot know or understand the truth. This is the topic of today's sermon. It is a certainty with submission to God's Spirit when He calls us that we can know the truth. The title of today's sermon is, Can We Know the Truth? Can we know the truth? Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And here in Romans 1, I'd like to begin reading in verse 28. Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Okay, we are breaking into a story flow here of the Apostle Paul sharing with God's church in Rome what happens when one walks away from God, His church, and righteousness, for whatever the reason or excuse. Notice verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Ouch. That is crystal clear, isn't it? How many people today, just think about this, are well-educated in man's systems, in the education of today's world, and they believe that what you and I believe, the fact that we believe there is an Almighty God, that this is His inspired Word, means that we are uneducated. We don't know what we're saying. That's the people being talked about here in verse 22 as well. Now, this is what happens when one turns to friends or family that don't have God's Spirit. This is what happens when one turns to the internet instead of the Word of God. This is what happens when one who is taught the truth of God fails to appreciate it. They profess wisdom, but prove themselves, as verse 22 says, to be fools. Let's reread verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, a debased mind is an unsearching or undiscerning mind. Simply stated, it is the kind of mind that cannot discern truth from error, right from wrong. It is void of judgment, meaning accurate, correct judgment. It cannot properly process truth as to perceive or recognize it. It is incapable of reflection, not able to consider, evaluate, or mediate accurately on past spiritual experience or knowledge. Those affected cannot benefit from what they once had. They've lost the ability to understand and reason spiritually. And fellow family members, I am not overstating this. This is a certainty, as we just saw in this passage. I'd like to point out that reflection is an important part of wisdom. Let me restate that. Reflection is an important part of wisdom. It increases wisdom. But those who are incapable of reflection return to the way of thinking and living that they experienced before their minds were opened to the truth. They end up with a blind, seared conscience. And those who continue on this path will eventually be rejected by God. This is what we just read. We have to have clear perception. The Greek word for reprobate, and reprobate is the word used in the King James Version instead of debased, when referring to a person, literally means outcast, as is understood in 2 Corinthians 13. So let's go over to 2 Corinthians 13 and see how this is used over here. 2 Corinthians 13. In 2 Corinthians 13, and beginning in verse 5, we read, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." All right, let's just stop here for a moment and think about what this is telling us. What's being said by the Apostle Paul here to the church in Corinth? We have a responsibility as members of the body of Jesus Christ and God's church to examine ourselves, test ourselves, as to whether we're in the faith. That's very clear. It should be for all of us. How are we going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what the truth is if we don't do this? Continuing in verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." Here's the point. It is possible to abuse that which God gives His people. What God gives us can be taken away. When people abuse their powers, God deprives them of the right to use those powers. It is like they have blinders on. It is a horrible judgment to come upon anyone. Such people then become outcasts. You see, the only guarantee we have against losing the ability to understand God's truth is to love the truth more than anything or anyone else. So that's the big question in so many ways for us today. Do we have that kind of love for God and His truth? More so than anyone or anything else. Now, I think too often, perhaps, that some have applied this principle to the world or to people in the world. But let's understand that this was written to members of God's church, in this case in Corinth. It must be perfectly clear to each of us that God has blessed us tremendously with His truth. It must be equally clear that we must do everything possible to make sure we treasure or value that to the point that we never take it for granted. Part of my prayer regularly is that we here in Atlanta and in Jefferson and in Macon, as well as all of our congregations around the world, continue to grow in both appreciation and understanding of God's Word. The fact is, the truth of God is priceless and sets us apart from the rest of the world until Jesus Christ returns and begins His rule. Turn over to John chapter 17, and let's go to a verse that we should know very well. John chapter 17, and we will read the words of Jesus Christ here. John 17 and verse 17. "Sanctify them by your truth." Get this last phrase now. "Your word is truth." Can we know the truth? Well, according to what we're reading here, God's word is the truth. Can no one understand God's word? Does God inspire his word to be written for man, but not allow anybody to understand it? Clearly, from what we see here, it is those who are set apart from God. That is, those who have been called out of this world at this time and respond to it that understand what God's truth is. It is very clear that God's word is to be loved and revered. It should never be taken lightly. It is a precious commodity. A lot of men would love to have more gold, more silver, diamonds. Oh, those are revered as precious commodities. God wants us interested in Him and His truth. It is far more precious than anything else. There are five questions that I will be answering during the course of today's message. I'll just list them here for you. If you want to put them in your notes, that's up to you. The first one we've already been addressing, which is, can we really know the truth? So that's the first question we're addressing, looking at, posing, and answering. Can we really know the truth? Secondly, can we be sure? Can we be sure? How about the third one? How can we be sure? Fourthly, is it possible to love the truth? Is it impossible? And finally, if so, how do we demonstrate that love for God's truth? Can we, and how do we demonstrate it? Now, let me say this. If truth is so important, shouldn't we take the time to consider these questions? I think it's rather obvious. Again, as I shared a moment ago, please understand, the generations that are growing up now are being taught that there really is no such thing. There's no real value placed on absolute truth. And as you've heard me say a number of times, and I've been really emphasizing this a lot lately, there is absolute truth. It's right here. But you're not going to find absolute truth somewhere else. Only in God's inspired word. So if we get too enamored with or caught up in other things that we're reading and digesting or listening to, we can lose sight of the truth. I hope we will be so conscientious in this matter, and I trust you feel strongly about this, and that's why you're here, that we will never relegate it to the insignificant. And it's not an exaggeration to say that our eternal life depends on it. Now the question, is it possible to know the truth? Well, I've been addressing it, but let's go back to Romans 1 where we started, and I want to take a look at a few other verses as well. Romans chapter 1. And this time, let's read verse 18. We began in verse 28 before. This time, Romans 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who," notice this last phrase, "suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome here. Do you in any way suppress the truth in unrighteousness? In other words, do you not value the Word of God to the point that you may be doing that without realizing it in different areas and different ways? Now, this to me is something that we need to be regularly checking ourselves on. We went and saw we need to test the faith, and then test where we are. God doesn't leave us in doubt as to what His feelings are in respect to the suppression of truth. He calls it ungodliness and unrighteousness. You suppress it, that's ungodly. It's unrighteous. Do you think it's important to God when He says that? I think we'd all come to the same conclusion, same answer on that. Verse 19. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. You see, God's existence and his superiority over man, the fact that he is the great creator, was known and understood by man from the beginning. In spite of this, man has considered God and his truth irrelevant, unworthy of recognition. It has been a colossal, the biggest ever mistake by mankind. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You and I look around out here. Look how beautiful it is out here. You know as well as I do, somebody had to create this. Can't be man. Man had to be created. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You and I know God has made this clear to us what the truth is. We don't have an excuse. God doesn't mince words, does he? There's no excuse for anyone not to recognize God's existence and his superiority to man. With this kind of attitude, we can see why man is spiritually blind. Well, I don't want to. I want to read this, or I want to think about that, or I haven't been taught this, so I'm going to try this. Man has rejected what was clearly evident to him from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Creation proves there is a creator. And if that great being created all, including every human being, then every human being owes that great God his allegiance, his worship, his obedience. And anything short of this would be dereliction or intentional neglect on the part of man. This is why God says man is without excuse. And that's not being harsh. God's making a true statement. Now back to what we read earlier, back to verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The most important part of their very existence, the mind, was negatively affected. Talk about periodically, from time to time, we talk about how important it is that we protect the mind. They were deprived of the very tools which could help them think straight. The power or ability to assess correctly the knowledge that entered their minds was placed beyond their reach. Such power and ability must come from God, or it is not available. Now, I realize this may sound offensive to many churchgoers, but let's be clear, fellow family members, these are not the words of Mark Winter, but the words of God through his servant, the Apostle Paul. No matter how many people come to us, for example, and try to convince us that they are Christian by quote-unquote merely quote-unquote accepting Jesus Christ is the personal Savior. And by the way, when I say that, what I mean is they continue to disobey him because they don't see or value or know the truth, which makes you then realize, wait a minute, there's more to this whole accepting Jesus Christ than what a lot of people would like us to believe. If we're not doing what he says, then we're not in agreement with God. That's merely a part of the story, not the complete story. Accepting Jesus Christ, what's that involve? Well, again, that's another entire sermon, which I won't go into now. True Christians do not turn their back on the truth of God. True Christians know the difference between what is and is not part of the new covenant. True Christians realize that as a part of the new covenant, we are still commanded to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. We are still expected to follow all of God's word, not merely parts and pieces of it. We can't pick and choose what we want. Oh, I like this. I'm going to do this. God doesn't really, he'd be okay if I didn't do this. We're not supposed to do that, and that's not how it works. Now, nobody's perfect, but a true Christian will at least see and understand what it is that God expects of them, because he's called them, and they have responded. And they value this absolute truth. Verse 25, continuing here, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What an effrontery to the great God of the universe. You put anything else ahead of God, what have you got? Don't you have idolatry? Even though they knew, according to what we're reading here, they rejected him. Even logic dictates that man should acknowledge his own creator. It should not be difficult for us to recognize the blindness of man, his inability to direct his steps. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Here in Jeremiah 10, we're going to read beginning in verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. What's this saying? Well, this is saying man is incapable of directing his steps. Without God's help, he cannot direct them in the right way. Without God, he's blind and stumbles. No wonder. Jeremiah follows up with verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Jeremiah wanted correction from God when he was wrong, and so should we. Although I think the way it's placed here and worded is always so interesting, because the truth of the matter is he could just level us and wipe us out if that's what he wanted to do. So God, please be merciful. Think about what this is saying. Man is incapable of directing his own steps. Maybe somebody, I don't know if anybody here has ever been through a stroke, but most of us have probably known somebody who's experienced a stroke. And when somebody experiences a stroke, oftentimes what happens? Their speech is impaired, forming words is difficult. Maybe there's paralysis on one side of the body or something like that. An arm, leg, and now walking becomes a real difficulty and a hurdle. It takes a while. Some people are able to come back from that. Many are not. Depending on the severity of the stroke and how quickly they're able to address it, there's a particular medication. I think it's a 4-hour window of time. They give that to you to reverse the effects of a stroke, but if it's beyond that 4 hours, it doesn't work. So the importance of catching that early for a person is obviously incredibly important. But my point in bringing this up is to say that in the case of a stroke, suddenly a human being is not able to do and control their body in the way that they were able to do that previously. It's very, very hard, as you can well imagine, and very trying when you do not have control over your own body. So now when we think about what's being said here, that man is incapable of directing his steps without, that is, the help of God's Holy Spirit, this is very telling, isn't it? Why would we ever want to risk losing this understanding? We know the truth, and we say, I value this more than anything. I want to be able to control what I need to control in my life. Well, again, since none of us is perfect, we're all wrong at various times, it is important to develop a humble, teachable attitude. Now, looking at other scriptures which answer the question, is it possible to know the truth? John chapter 8. John 8, and we'll address this from this passage. John chapter 8, and let's take a look beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The NIV says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is clear you and I can know the truth. But it is conditional. If you want to hold on to the truth, you have to continue in it. You have to value it. You have to treasure it. I said already, precious, precious, precious commodity. Notice the dogmatic statement by Jesus Christ, our Savior, and you shall know the truth. To say that one cannot know the truth is a flat contradiction of this scripture. In other words, it is a rejection of the truth of God contained in this verse. And rejection of the truth is the very point that we are considering. It causes blindness. We saw in Romans 1 that mankind is without excuse for not acknowledging God. Creation proves there is a creator. If that be true about man in general, where does that put those who knew not only about his existence, but understood the truth revealed in his word and then rejected it? Notice verse 44, same chapter. You, words of Jesus Christ, are of your father the devil. If we choose to disregard this, to throw it away, to not value it, to live a different way, to make an excuse not to do what God has shown us that he wants and expects us to do, you are of the father your devil, and the desires of your father, and that is father as in small f, because that's Satan, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan constantly fabricates lies. And this is part of why God is so clear about how he feels about lying. Satan gives license to man to disobey God. And when man takes that license and disobeys continually, whether he realizes it or not, then God guarantees he will lose the truth once given to him. And what else is this telling us? That the one guarantee against losing it, again, is to have a love for the truth. Value it. Obey it. You know, most people don't begin to realize how effective Satan is at deceiving people. His lies seem plausible. They seem very believable to many. And unless people have a love for the truth and studying it so they can understand it, they generally are not perceptive enough to detect the error. There's a reason that generation after generation after generation of people falls for the same things over and over, because Satan... Well, I mean, the reason Satan uses the same tools over and over is because people fall for the same things over and over. Same weaknesses, same tendencies, the same disregard for what God teaches. I mean, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, what did he try to do? He tried to tell them what to believe, how to live, and so on. They crucified him. So it's important that each of us be reasonably well versed in the scriptures, isn't it? God expects you, and by the way, when I say that, look, all of us, I hope, continually work on this. There's no way we can remember every verse in the Bible off the top of our head. Well, at least I can't. And I haven't met a human being yet that can. And oh, by the way, those of us that are starting to get a little bit older also recognize we can't even remember as much as we used to remember. So hanging on to some of those things can be challenging for us. But that's why we continually study and work at it and chip away, so that we hang on to different things and we remind ourselves. For those of us that's been doing this a long time in God's church, we value highly the holy days each year. How much would we value what God says about the holy days and the meaning in those days if we didn't have to keep them every year? We know the answer to that, right? The fact that we keep them every year helps remind us how important they are. So when I say what I'm sharing here, God expects us to be reasonably well-versed in scriptures. Don't become discouraged by that. Look, we just keep chipping away. Remember what we can. There's different things that I've studied years ago. Sometimes somebody will come up with a question. I'm like, you know what? I haven't thought about that in 20 years. Now, typically, if it's that kind of a question, it's not a big salvational issue, obviously. But a question of some sort that I hadn't given that much thought to in a long time. So I have to go back and brush up myself, remind myself. God expects you and me to be secure enough in His truth that we will stand our ground should someone try to teach something other than the truth. Oh, now, wait a minute. What they just said right there, no, that's not what God teaches. And we're not going to know to say that or that be our response unless we're familiar enough with the Word of God in the first place. That's why so many, historically, even in God's church, have not always remained faithful to the truth. Because it wasn't to the point that that meant more to them and they valued that more than other things. And so Satan was able to deceive and has been able to deceive many generation after generation. For those of us who have been in God's church for many years, we've seen what happens to people when they're not secure enough to step out on faith and stand for the truth. They don't stay faithful to it. Let's turn to a passage that we've read many times over the years, but I think really fits in well here, and that's Matthew chapter 22. It's a section of scripture that's probably highlighted in your Bible. Matthew chapter 22. Beginning in verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, that is Jesus Christ, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So this is where a true Christian's love should be. A love for God encompasses a love for the things pertaining to God. The next greatest commandment has to do with the love for human beings, 39 and 40. And the second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These verses make plain what is important to God, and we need to accept them for what they say. By the way, God placed these commands in order of importance. Under no circumstances should these two be reversed. I think a lot of people struggle with that today. Too many churches teach we will be judged solely on how we treat our fellow man. That's a false statement. It's a subtle way of saying we should put man ahead of God. And that's the doctrine of humanism. You see, when you analyze it, you should be able to see that it actually advocates, again, idolatry, putting man ahead of God. Fellow family members, this is fundamental. And this is why we discuss this point with those who request baptism. I'm going to share a quote from you from a book that I read about 15 years ago titled "Pastors at Greater Risk" by London and Wiseman. And as with most all books, there are things that I disagree with, but there are certainly many things that I do agree with as well. In that book, it lists 20 quote-unquote hazards of the ministry. I'd like to quote a little from that book as it states rather clearly what I'm bringing out here in the sermon today. Hazard number 8, and I quote, "Our permissive society has trashed absolutes. Sures have been bartered into maybes. The Ten Commandments have been rejected as the code of conduct. It's almost as if society is committing suicide by inches because self-control, compassion, tolerance, faith, integrity, and respect for authority are all in such short supply. Even believers routinely substitute, 'I'm not sure,' quote unquote, for, quote, 'thus says the Lord.' Church people don't run their lives by biblical truth any more than secular people do. I find it interesting to use the terminology biblical truth there. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. That sounds just like the scriptures in the Bible. It happened before. It's happening again today. Everyone doing what's right in his own eyes. Researcher George Barna, continuing from the quote, sounds like a prophet to the church. When a majority of Christian adults, including 3 out of 4 born-again baby busters, as well as 3 out of 4 born-again teens, continue to preach more sermons, teach more Sunday school classes, and enroll more people in Bible study groups, won't solve the problem, since most of these people don't accept the basis of the principles being taught in these venues. Now, first of all, obviously we say there's something wrong there, because he's talking about Sunday, and we understand that God says we're to keep the Sabbath. But the failure, continues here, to address this issue at its root and to do so quickly and persuasively will undermine the strength of the church for at least another generation and probably longer. Regrettably, this problem involves more than a collapse of moral absolutes in society. It also shows in subtle shifts where clergy and local lay leaders have loosened their personal commitments to biblical teaching and holy living. Just stepping away from the quote for a minute, as I've been saying, when we don't teach and live the truth of God, we're not going to be able to know the truth. Let me go back to the final paragraph or so I wanted to quote from the book. Whatever the reasons, biblical absolutes have deteriorated into mere personal opinions. Consequently, many lay people view biblical and doctrinal matters as a theological smorgasbord where they choose what truth they want to govern their lives. Apparently, many join the church these days by a socializing osmosis rather than as a result of supernatural transformation. The devaluing of virtue and fading moral absolutes can make pastoring difficult and biblically based preaching nearly impossible. End of quote. It's actually quite profound and very accurate. I'll end the quote there, and I'll add it by saying that I have absolutely no intentions of ever teaching anything but the truth, whether it's liked by people or not. And I believe it's the only fair and loving way to treat all of you. A minister of Jesus Christ knows that the role and job and responsibility is to teach the truth at any cost. How accurate that quote really is today. The world we live in rarely knows ups from downs, black from white, truth from error. How do we know? Because we read and study the Bible. We pray and ask God for his guidance, wisdom, and discernment. And armed with that, we can see exactly where society and mainstream Christianity is going astray from the scriptures. Let's go over to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 26. Once again, the words of Jesus Christ. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Obviously, this doesn't mean literally hate our family members. But it's very common for people to love their relatives and friends, which is a good thing. But it's also very common for people to love their relatives and friends more than God. And that is not a good thing. When that is true, they will seek to please them, those around them, more than God. Those who do this long enough may also lose the truth of God. Again, we're talking about humanism, which is taught without most people realizing it in most so-called Christian churches today. Look, my job is not to tear down others. My job is not to pass judgment on others. Having said that, my job is to teach and live the truth of God as he teaches in the Bible. There are many pastors of large churches, even mega churches, that shy away from teaching and talking about what I'll call the quote-unquote uncomfortable stuff. Right? You know, an obedience to God stuff. Ooh, that's uncomfortable. It's usually dismissed by simply saying that anyone who teaches obedience teaches that you have to earn salvation. They try to wipe it away in one big, broad swipe with a broom, so to speak. But brethren, you and I know we cannot earn salvation, yet we also know that we are to obey God, as we've seen already from the scriptures today. And yes, part of our obedience to God is to treat our fellow human beings with the same love we would want them to treat us. But again, that's only part of our responsibility. First comes love for and obedience to God and His Word. So these are very serious matters for sure. Matthew chapter 25. You know, when one disregards the truth that he has, he loses it. And what you don't use, you lose. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's typically a gradual process. The Bible talks about a spiritual sleep. Consider how it works physically, and you can understand the same spiritually. How many of you, don't need to raise your hand, but I'm pretty sure there would be a lot of hands go up if I asked you to raise your hand on this, have been sitting, reading a book, and then just started dozing, or watching TV in front of and start nodding off. Maybe you never get to the deep sleep, but maybe that's starting, and then eventually you do get to that deep sleep, right? We can understand that. What about spiritually? How does it work? Does it work similarly? Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. This is a reference to God's people. They're called virgins because they had not committed fornication with false churches. If they had, they would not be called virgins. They were supposed to become the very bride of Christ. Verse 2. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So not all were diligent. 5 were and 5 were not. God makes a distinction between them. Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise, they took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had an ample supply of oil, or God's Holy Spirit, which enabled them to demonstrate a light or example of righteousness, which all Christians should have. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now the Greek word for slumbered, we got slumbered here, and we got slept, right, in this verse. They slumbered and slept. The Greek word for slumbered implies nodding, like you would if you're, just paying attention. You're talking to your wife or your husband in bed, and then you realize you're dozing off because you're like, what was I saying? That's sort of nodding. It's not a deep sleep, right? That indicates the first approach of drowsiness. And the second, slept, means a deep, continuous sleep. So it is possible for people to fall asleep spiritually. They become dull, lose their focus, and drift into spiritual lethargy. They are not alert enough to receive or perceive what's happening to them. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. So midnight indicates the end of time. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now when lamps are trimmed, they get brighter. There was a greater need for the Holy Spirit. With the help of God's Spirit, they could become stronger spiritually. You see, the indication is that they all needed to become revived and made stronger. Verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, well, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. I'm sure there was some sense of urgency as well. The meaning seems to be the lamps were not quite extinguished. The flax was still smoking, verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. The word no here means by no means. I can't help but think about Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 when I read this, which tells us that we are to work out our own salvation. Work out our own salvation, Philippians 2 and verse 12. With fear and trembling. So we are to take it seriously, diligently work at it, go to God and His servants and get help. God alone can give the Holy Spirit, but God has called and ordained a ministry to teach His truth as well. You can read that in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, by the way. Here in verse 9, the wise virgins gave the foolish good advice. Go, get help, and prepare yourselves. But it was too late. Verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And I think that because we refer to God's Word, I was thinking about this, and the use of scriptures in sermons and in Bible studies, and sometimes general conversation, it's just too easy to minimize their importance. If I say turn to, and I fill in some scripture in the blank, that's really obvious. Like if I say to you in here, and most of you I think would be very clear on what's said here. If I say, let's turn to Matthew 6, verse 33, you're going to be like, okay, I know what that says. Now you'll turn there because you're being respectful and you're going back and taking a look at the Word of God. Now some of you might think, I actually don't know, I need to get that. Okay, well that's fine, right? Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Do you ever find yourself taking that for granted? This is my point about sleep. When you hear something enough, after a while, you can actually take it for granted and not value it in the way that God wants you to value it. It's easy to do. So, isn't it fair to say that we tend to take for granted something that's familiar to us? It's not necessarily intended, but it happens. It's one of the most normal, common things in the world. So it is important that we each review God's words often enough to stay alert. The idea is to keep things in remembrance. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go there. I have a little bit of time left here, and then we will wrap up. But I got a number of scriptures that I do want to turn to before we close. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, and let's take a look at verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Oh. God wants us to pay attention to His truth, which we have already seen. His Word is the truth. And to value it preciously so that we do not drift away. It's important to remind ourselves of things we already know. Why? Because of what I just said. It may not be intended, but it happens all the time. People take for granted what's familiar to us. I was thinking about this concept even just in a visual. Have you ever had something in your yard that had been there for years? Maybe it's a certain tree or something. Wind comes and blows it down, it's gone. And you're like, oh, it looks completely different. I really liked having that tree there. Now, maybe you didn't think, maybe there's times you said, oh, I like that tree. Maybe you didn't give that much thought about it. But when it's gone, I want that tree back. Verse 13, Second Peter 1, verse, let's go to 2 Peter 1 here. Let's do that. Second Peter 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Again, remind ourselves of what we already know. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. The concept is that he stirred them up by putting them in remembrance of or reminding them of the importance of God's truth. These things are relevant to our salvation. And it is for that reason that we should never be unmindful of them. This then is the purpose in reviewing them. And this is one of the very reasons that we have Sabbath services and Bible study. Now, Sabbath services, of course, God commands us to keep. Doesn't command us to keep Bible studies per se. But what if, let me just ask this, what would you be willing to do in order to obey God? What if he did say, now I realize he doesn't, but what if he did say, also, this is holy time on each Wednesday evening and I expect you to get together each Wednesday evening. Could you do it? Would you do it? now he's starting to infringe upon all these things going on in my life, and I don't know. I'm guessing we would do it. My point is, he may not say this is holy or that's holy, but I think he makes it rather clear what it is that he wants us, to be anchored to. And so it's up to us then to respond to that and not take it for granted. This is so very important. In Hebrews 2, let's go back there, Hebrews 2. We must give the more earnest heed to the things that we heard, lest we drift away. One doesn't intend to lose it, just slips away. The wedding ring that I have on my finger here is not the first wedding ring that my wife gave me. I did not get married a second time or to a second woman. It's the same woman. But the first ring that she gave me, several years after we were married, we were out on a pontoon boat with friends on Patoka Lake in Indiana. And unbeknownst to me, somewhere in the course of that day, that ring slipped off my finger down the bottom of that lake. And I didn't realize it till later that day when we got back home and I looked and my wedding ring is gone. It slipped off. By the way, I've grown in ways I don't necessarily like to grow since then, so this one's not going to go anywhere. But my point to you is that things can slip away very quickly and easily. So how do we prevent slipping away from the truth or having it slip away from us? Well, notice the first part of verse 1. We must give thee more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Okay, I need to treasure them. That's really the answer, isn't it? Paul's not scolding them here, but he's moved by God to encourage them to be aware, mindful, careful, not to neglect what is so very important. Look, you may or may not be familiar with this quote. What you give your attention to lives on in your heart, and what you take your attention away from dies. Perhaps you are familiar with that quote. That's a great quote to remember. It's sobering when applied to God and His truth. Continuing in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? So there's a constant need to be mindful to how we are to be spending our time on this earth now that God is offering us salvation. We are instructed many times in the Bible to hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to it. 1 Corinthians 15, let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Clearly, unless we hold on to the truth that God gives us, we will have believed in vain. I don't want that to ever be any of us in this room. Of course, that's not something, again, that we ever want to do. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. When we do, or we keep them, we don't lose them. I repeat, what you don't use, you lose. One of the questions I asked earlier was, how do we demonstrate our love for God and His truth? In 1 John 5 and verse 3, we are told, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. So we demonstrate our love for God by obeying Him. We demonstrate our love for His truth by obeying it. All right, a few final passages and then we'll close. 2 John verses 8 and 9. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. In other words, let's finish our race. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Jesus Christ set us an example. He demonstrated his love for God and his truth by obeying it. John chapter 15. John 15, verse 10. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So again, can we know the truth? Jesus said we could. Do we know the truth? The writers of the Bible were sure that they did. The early Christians knew they did. And fellow family members, I believe we do know that as well. We know the truth, no matter what anybody else may think or say. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2, verses 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So, fellow family members, we can know the truth. And if we have a love for God and his truth, we will obey it. Page or so further back, 3 John, verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. As we live in it, we will never need to be concerned about losing it. Truth is not just information, not just something you're familiar with. It's a way of life. We are to keep it within our hearts. All right, final passage before we close, Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Here in Proverbs 4, I'd like to begin reading in verse 20. Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. All right, stop right there. What are we being told? Well, God wants you to waste your time, or he wants to waste his time. He wants to tell you something, and then you go on and do whatever you want. No, no. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. There's a sincere, earnest appeal here. Verse 21 says, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That really says it all, doesn't it? As we diligently keep what God teaches us, we can be assured of always knowing the truth. The Word of God is the truth. It is absolute truth. May we never take that for granted.